So in your Bible this morning, in Ephesians chapter number 6, let's begin reading at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're beginning reading at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, bless Thy Word to our hearts this morning. We pray that You'd give us an understanding hearts, a receptive heart, our Father, that we might be able to retain that which we've learned, that we might not be just hearers of the Word, but doers only, lest we deceive our own hearts. Save souls this morning. Touch mothers' hearts and children's hearts and teenagers' hearts for the glory of God this morning. In His name, amen and amen. Now, this is the third part of the armor, and as we've already gone over this, we've learned that the Lord emphasizes that we're to take unto ourselves the whole, or the complete, the entire armor of God. I believe that indicates then that you could possibly take part of it. Now, we've gone over the one is where to have your loins girt about with the truth. We found out the truth protects us. It keeps us mobile. It keeps us to where we can reproduce for the Lord. Then it says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe it indicates that that protects our heart. It keeps us pure from the sword of the devil, that which brings doubt and fear and terror to our hearts and so on. Now we come to the third part of it. You remember now the Apostle Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I believe perhaps he's sitting there in the prison cell. And many, many times he'd watched the soldiers as they'd gotten ready for battle. Perhaps the first part they did put on was to gird their loins about. Then they'd put on their breastplate. And then he'd see them as they'd sit down and begin to put their shoes on. And I believe Paul, with the spiritual mind that he had as he looked at him, he said, that's applicable to the Christian soldier also. We're in a warfare. We're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're in a warfare with power and principalities and wickedness in high places. And he said, we ought to have, and God has provided us with spiritual armor just like that. And as he saw them, as they put on their sandals, he noticed in the bottom of them they had something that we'd think of nearly as nails or spikes that would give them a good footing so they wouldn't slide or fall. I imagine he thought also he'd heard them as they'd get together in their ranks and they'd begin to march, and he'd hear them as they'd walk in the uniform step of a soldier, and as those hobnob shoes would hit the pavement, what a terrible sound it would make. And I imagine the enemy, hearing them approaching, maybe would have second thoughts about doing battle with someone like that. But I believe the Apostle Paul looked at it as he said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I believe this is applicable to every Christian when you think about it. I believe when the Bible says there that we're to be strong in the arm of the Lord, I believe that's commanded of us. If we're weak in the Lord, folk, I want you to see it this morning. If you're weak in the things of the Lord this morning, I believe it's sin. For to know to do good and not to do it is sin. The Bible says that we're to be strong in the Lord. And when we're weak, then it's sin, is it not? If God gives us the power to be strong, if God gives us the command to be strong, and if we're not strong, then obviously it's sin. I shall never forget a simple thing that you probably learned the first time you read the Word of God. But I couldn't quite understand how people had courage to stand for God in the time of tremendous temptations and so on. I just didn't understand it. I thought that some people had a stronger moral fiber. As a result, more courage than others. But as I began to read the Word of God, especially in the book of Joshua, three times there in the first chapter, He tells you to be very strong and very courageous. Then He explains to you very simply how it's done. He says to meditate in the law day and night, and its precepts shall not leave you. In other words, if you get into the Word of God and you find out that's the only way to live, that's the only way that problems can be solved from the Word of God, this is what gives you courage. Courage comes from knowledge. Courage comes from convictions. And these both come from the Word of God. So when he says, be strong in the Lord, then if you're not strong in the Lord, if you're weak and anemic and willing to run at the first time the devil says, boo, the Word of God teaches that this is wrong. All right, now I want you to notice, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I don't believe these soldiers would ever stop to put on these big hobnail sandals that they wore when they went out to battle if they didn't realize there was a need to go, perhaps walking around even in the prison cell. I don't imagine those things were comfortable necessarily. I imagine the noise would be annoying even to the man who was wearing them. Perhaps they wore a different kind. And I imagine he only put on the sandals when he knew that there was a need to go. Now, beloved, you'll never put on, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace until you know there is a need to go. I believe this is the greatest thing the church of the Lord Jesus needs today, is to be challenged afresh and anew with the need of going. Amen. To this lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this world, the lost world, is warning us that we need to come to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I have some facts. I read some of them to you a Sunday or a month or so ago. I'm going to read some of them again. These are compiled by Paul Harvey. I want you to listen. I read them every so often because I don't want to get used to them. Listen to me. The Bible says, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible says, and yet the world is saying to us, and I'm reading the figures, illegitimacy has increased 100% in 5 years. Pornography has become a $200 million a year business multiplied 4 times in 2 years. Venereal disease has increased 400% in 10 years, 72% in 1 year alone. And God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Beloved, we're needing some negative preaching. We're needing some people who goes out and in essence has the backbone and the intestinal fortitude to be willing to say, thou shalt not. Brother, we've got a saccharine society. We've got a lovesick society today that feels that everything's in love. But brother, there is a negative side to it that's got to be proclaimed. And this lost and dying world is, in essence, is warring and calling for the church. Come to our rescue. Tell us what's right and what is wrong. For the Word of God is the only standard of morals that this world has ever known. I read again. The Bible says, for example, that we're to win souls, that we're to go out and get people to become righteousness and have on ourselves the breastplate of righteousness. But I want you to listen to this. Crime is increasing 5 times faster than our population. Juvenile crime is increasing 7 times faster than people are being born. Beloved, I want you to know while we have the answer, while we, I believe, have the problem to every answer, we simply are not going to them. And you will not go until you recognize the need, until your heart begins to throb with the heartache and the pain of this lost, dying world. I want you to listen. Today we've got a young senator named Eddie Knox who's working nearly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to bring liquor by the drink and add it to the confusion that we already have. And I read you the statistics in America. Our nation has 5 million alcoholics and 3.5 million problem drinkers. That's 8.5 million people who are classified in the area of problem drinkers, who perhaps do not take the necessary money home to support their families, who perhaps beat their wives or negligent to their marital vows, who maybe are not the right kind of parents. I had a lady to call me the other day who'd just been saved, and she said, you don't know what a change has come over our home. She said that my teenage boy, and she told me his age, she said, he said, Mother, I didn't want to bring any of my friends home. I never knew when I'd come in that door and find you drunk. Beloved, when our lawmakers are working overtime trying to somehow gain a little bit of fame, trying to cut them out a niche on the flesh of human society and stand on it by saying, we need liquor by the drink, and already we've got more than we know what to do with. Beloved, I believe this world is crying out for somebody to do something. Do you realize that today in America, the so-called Christian nation, we have 175,000 more beer joints and taverns than we have churches, temples, or synagogues across America? May I say it to you again? 175,000 more beer joints and taverns across America than we have churches and temples and synagogues. I want you to listen to this, if you will. This says that we have 37 million of our own children receive absolutely no religious instructions whatsoever. Beloved, I ask you, if as a child of God, saved and left here on the face of this earth to evangelize and to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I ask you if we can sit by and do nothing. 37 million of our own children receive no religious instructions whatsoever. And as I said here Wednesday night, the problem with our teenagers today, the liberal church turns them off. In essence, they said, the hippies are saying, we don't believe in organized religion. And I'll be honest with you, I can't condemn them for saying that. Organized religion has never helped anybody. It's confused more people than it's ever helped. The problem today, the fundamental churches like this one right here, is sitting on the stool of do-nothing singing, I shall not be moved. 37 million people. Brother, you talking about missionary figures? There it is. 37 million children, unevangelized, who receive no religious instructions whatsoever. You sit around and wonder why we're having hippies today. You're wondering why they're dressing like they're dressing. You're wondering why they're turning to pot and the dope and the sex and of the things of this world. It's because they were not taught the Word of God when they were young and could be reached for the glory of God. Amen. Brother, I say it to our shame. In this city in which we live, 250,000 people, and we stand and say, and we state a fact when we say, this is the largest Sunday school in the two Carolinas. But bless God, it ought to be just the beginning when we realize the multitude of people in this city who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and is living, trying to find something. It's no wonder that these teenagers, being turned out also to speak by the liberal churches, and in a sense turned neglected by the fundamental church because we're so self-righteous that we're afraid that some of them may look a little different or act a little different or talk a little different than our normal accepted standards. Bless God, we need broken hearts for these people where we can preach the gospel to them and get them saved. Amen. This is the very reason that they're going to the Timothy O'Leary doctrine and believing all the things that he's saying, that just take the drugs that cause you to take trips and so on. Beloved, we need to come to it. Listen again. Dr. Kermit Long said, with all of our education, our theology, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we're doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. Beloved, what we need to do is come back to a good old time of Holy Ghost, God-given conviction with a deep compassion that will drive us into the highways and hedges telling people about Jesus. Now, beloved, that's exactly what he's talking about here in the Word of God. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These men didn't put their shoes on till they saw that there was a need. Then maybe the commanding officer to say, listen, the enemy's approaching. Brother, I can see him as he put them on. He says, I don't want to slip. I don't want to get in battle. You know what some of us are doing? We may be proud and we say, I've got the truth. Boy, I've got my loins girt about with the truth. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the deity and the blood atonement. I believe in all those things. Brother, I want you to look at my breastplate of righteousness. Boy, I don't smoke or chew or go around with those who do. I want you to look at me. But bless God, when you go in the battle, you're going barefooted. That's what I'm saying. And brother, can you imagine how much good a soldier would be barefooted? Why, he'd walk along gingerly. He'd pick up his foot every time he stepped it down, and I imagine the men would laugh at him. Can you see him come out to do battle against a man who is in full equipment, and he was barefooted? Brother, you've got to know why you're going into this world, and you've got to sense the need of it. Not only is the world warning us to go, but I believe the lost condition of men are warning us. I'll be honest with you, when you're in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ and you can read this Word of God and the Holy Spirit imparts His truth to you, you can't look at this city without thinking about the lost people. You know, I think about so many times how the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know which mountain He was on or what place. And I've been there in Jerusalem many times and I've tried to wonder. And I don't guess it really matters, but I know He did it. For the Bible says He did. He stood over Jerusalem one day, the city of peace, the city that He loved. He stood and looked over Jerusalem, and I believe salty tears ran down His cheeks. The Bible says He cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth and stoneth the prophets, how oft did I gather you under my wings as a chicken would her little ones, but ye would not." I believe the Lord Jesus saw it more than just a city with buildings. I believe He saw it maybe a few years from that when Titus was to come in. You remember the Roman conqueror and utterly destroy that city. I believe He saw those people even as they were walking through the streets. He thought, my, see, He's omnipotent and omniscient. That is, He knows everything. I believe He could see a mother maybe in His mind. His mind could go ahead several years and He could see Him when those Roman soldiers came in and killed Him until the blood was running down the gutters. Maybe He saw that mother's little baby and He could see that Roman soldier as he was dashing his brains out against the wall. And Jesus cried. And I believe that even further than that, He could see them when they were separated by death and having no hope. And Jesus could feel the tenderness of that widow's heart when her loved one had been taken away and Jesus wept. I believe Jesus saw that little baby taken away from that family and saw that mother and father standing there embraced crying. And Jesus wept. And Jesus saw Him when they were dying and the darkness of death was settling over. They didn't have anything to cling to. And Jesus cried. And I believe Jesus saw Him burning in the pit of hell crying, but we didn't know. And Jesus cried. How long has it been since you cried over Charlotte? How long has it been since you cried over the nudity and over the lasciviousness and the liquor by the drink and the ungodliness and the crime that's rampant on our streets and the ungodliness is going all around. How long has it been since you've wept over a city? I'll tell you why you haven't wept. You don't feel a need. And until you feel that need, you won't weep over a city. Brother, there's little hamlets and neighborhoods all around here with enough people in them to begin another church wanting somebody to come and tell them. Brother, somebody's got to warn them. But you won't warn them until you know there's a need. You don't build a storm shelter until you know a storm's coming. You don't prepare for death until you know death is coming. You need a broken heart. You need a compassion for a lost city without God. I'll tell you something else. Not only is there the need to go in the sense that the lost world warns us and the lost condition of men warns us, but I believe the very heart of God warns us. I've told you over and over, and I don't ever want to forget it. I took Paul Bias back down to the train station. I guess the last time he was ever here to ride the train back. We drove him back, you know, and so on after that. But I started to leave him. And I said, Paul, he was up in his 80s then. I said, why don't you quit? And let us younger preachers take the word. You know how, you know Paul as well as I do. Those of you who knew him, that white hair was hanging down over his face. That curly lock, and he put his hand out on mine. It was getting old and bony. And he had a way of saying something. It seemed like every word just tattooed itself on your soul. And Paul looked down in the depths of my soul as he looked into my eyes and he said, son, I can't quit now. He said, the path of man is too dark and the heart of God is too grieved and the cross of Christ is too glorious for me to quit now. He'd been preaching 50 years. Did you know, folk, that the heart of God is grieved? Did you know that? God's heart is grieved over these lost folk in this city. God's heart's grieved over the poor people who are not concerned about church and about the Lord Jesus. He wants to help. God's heart's grieved. You know why I know it? He came into a lost and dying world and they spat into His face. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's concerned about lost folks. And He wants you and me to be concerned about Him. You see, there's three joys you have when you win a soul. First of all, I believe it's joy to the heart of God. Don't you? Amen. I believe God. The Bible says there's rejoicing among the angels. Then again, it says they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I believe that's the saints of God rejoicing. Amen. There's joy. I believe God rejoices when a soul's saved. God's going to be happy this morning. I believe some of you are going to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus and get saved this morning. I believe the Lord will be glad. I believe then there's not only joy with God, but there's joy with the person who gets saved. I'll be honest with you. I've had a lot of experiences in my life. I never had one that come close to the night I got saved. Never have. I still remember it. I still enjoy it. And sometimes when life is hard and the bumps are rough, brother, I can just think about when I got saved and it seemed like it smooths out the road, just thinking about that. I never had anything as good as getting saved. Never have. I almost hope I don't, because of the Lord. I don't think anything. If it was ever better than getting saved, then there must be something better than getting saved. And if it's better than that, I couldn't stand it. Saved. Never have. I almost hope I don't, because of the Lord. I don't think anything. If it was ever better than getting saved, then there must be something better than getting saved. And if it's better than that, I couldn't stand it. I walked in the other day, just maybe yesterday, and I walked in the kitchen. I said to my wife, I said, I don't believe I can stand this thing if it gets much better. Amen. Listen, Lord, the Lord's real. Did you know that?
Amen.
He's alive, folks.
Amen.
And He'll give you joy down in your heart. Then I'll tell you something else. You'll have joy as a soul winner. Not only will it be joy with God and joy of the person who gets saved, but I'll tell you there is no joy comparable leading somebody to Jesus
Amen.
Christ. The happiest person in this church this morning will be somebody who will indirectly influence somebody to get saved. Did you know that? That's where joy is. You know why your faces are so long, many of you? And many of you say, well, I guess I'm doing the best I can under the circumstances. Bless God, you get out and lead a soul to Jesus Christ, and you'll click your heels together.
Amen.
You'll do a spiritual T-bag shuffle every time you think about it, brother. Now there you are if you want joy, real joy. I'm talking about the kind that Paul Byers used to sing about. It says, my soul demands reality. Brother, you lead somebody to Jesus.
Amen.
All right, quickly. He's got the need to go. He's got to see the need to go. Then secondly, he's got to be willing to go. You may know there's a need, but you're not willing. Now, if a soldier's going to battle, he's got to say, the enemy's out there. We've got to stop him before he gets to the gate. Then he says, I'm willing to go. I'm willing. I may not be the best one, but I'm going. You know, I think so many times, I want you to turn in your Bible for just a minute to the Gospel of, the book of Acts, chapter 3. I want you to see something here. I believe God will show it to you. Chapter 3, book of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being about the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple ask an alms? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. I want you to notice something, Will. But such as I have. Brother, he didn't have a dime in his pocket. He didn't have a theological degree. He hadn't graduated from a Bible school. He didn't have recommendation. He hadn't been ordained. He hadn't had anything that we think so essential today. He said, I don't have a thing, but I want you to tell you something. I got something, brother.
Amen.
I got something, and you in need of it, and I got it. You may not think you need it, but I've got it, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, I want you to turn back with me again, and I'll read to you the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke, and verse number 6. Now, the Lord had just given the model prayer and taught us how to pray. Now, he comes down to the fifth verse, Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, chapter of verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, will you take those and put them on a balance scale and be honest before God this morning? Peter said, I don't have a theological degree. Don't have any money. Don't have anything that would recommend me for a church somewhere, but brother, I got something for you. Here was a man over here said, my friend is coming. He's sitting there at the table, but here's the sad thing. I don't have anything to give him. If one of your friends from next door would come this afternoon and sit down at your table and start weeping and say, could you tell me how to get saved? Do you know what would happen to some of you? you'd be exactly like this man. You'd have nothing to set before him. If they'd come, listen, I'm in morbid fear. I don't understand about the second coming of Jesus. You wouldn't have anything to set before them. If they said, listen, I don't understand about eternal security, you wouldn't have anything to set before them. Listen, my heart is filled with fear. Could you teach me how to cast out fear with love? That says that perfect love casts. You wouldn't have a thing to set before them. But Peter said, bless God, I don't have a lot of this and I don't have a lot of that, but I'll tell you something, brother. I've got something, I can give it to you. And I can give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest thing you need. Folk, I wonder sometimes if we're not piddling around, beating around the bush with this thing. And I wonder if this morning, if this church right here would come to one conclusion, brother, that Christ is the answer. You know, if I'd say, how many believe Christ is the answer? I believe every hand in here would go up. But you'd be saying it with your head, not with your heart. You'd get out of here, and the first time you had a problem with a teenager, you'd think Ann Landers had the answer. You'd think when the baby got sick, Dr. Sprock would have the answer. You'd think a psychiatrist was the answer to your drunken husband. You think that it's the world's, all these kind of things. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't really believe that Christ is the answer. For it's not your philosophy of life, and neither do you teach it as a philosophy of life, that Christ is the answer to every problem. Brother, I believe that every drunk, listen to me this morning, I believe that drinking is not your problem, but you drink because you have a problem. And that problem is because you don't have Jesus Christ. Every acid head, every hop head, every weed head, listen to me this morning. You're not smoking that pot or dropping that acid because that's not your problem, but you're doing it because you have a problem. And that problem is you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you are having marital problems this morning, and you said it's his in-laws, and he says it's her in-laws, and it's incompatibility, it's lack of adjustment. No, your problem is Jesus Christ, brother. And I'll be honest with you, you go down the line. I've got wayward teenagers. I believe that we need to come to the point where we utterly abandon ourselves to Christ and say, Christ is the answer, brother. I believe it this morning. And I believe that's what he's saying that we need to do. You know, some time ago I read about a fellow, and he and his wife met in church, and they fell in love, and they before long they were married. And in the process of time, they were faithful in the church, and God blessed them with a sweet little child. Was it long until God gave them another? Was it long until, you know, it was convenient, the babies are hard to get dressed, and the dad dropped out of Sunday school, but they were the right kind of folks, they said, and they saw that their children were there every Sunday morning. Mothers, now listen. They saw that their children were there every Sunday morning. If you'd have gone to that man and woman and said, listen, do you believe that they ought to be in? Oh, yes, we see that they're every Sunday morning. One morning, the little boy, the first little boy, God had given him 7 years of age. He was sitting there reading, or his dad was looking at the newspaper, and he noticed something. His son hadn't said anything for a long time. And he looked at the little boy over the top of the paper, and the little boy was looking at him, and tears were swelled up in the little boy's eyes. And he looked at his son, and he said, son, why are you staring at me like that? He said, Daddy, why don't you love Jesus anymore? Oh, he said, well, son, I do. He said, then why don't you go to Sunday school and church with me like you used to? He said, the men used to shake your hand and shake mine, and we were so happy. And the man sat there for a minute, and he did what some of you ought to do. He made a decision. He made a commitment that moment. He said, son, give me 5 minutes, and I'll have your hand going into Sunday school, and not only this Sunday, but from now on.
Amen.
And he did. Mothers, I tell you something. Sometimes those little boys and girls can't understand why you tell them to live for Jesus and you're not living for Him. They don't understand why it is you tell them that Christ is the answer, but you're not looking to Christ for the answer. You've got to put it into being. You need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Quickly now, the last thing. First, there's the need. Secondly, you've got to be willing. Now you notice what it says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I believe that's what it is. I believe that this preparation, I don't believe you need a seminary degree. I don't believe you need a Bible school education. I don't believe you need a correspondence course. All those things will help. First of all, you've got to be willing. I think that's the greatest thing. When you see the need and you're willing, brother, you're 99% fixed up right then. You're ready to go. Did you know the greatest soul winners down through the years have usually been people that we'd say were ill-equipped for the job? Did you know that? Most of them didn't have the right tact, didn't have the right approach. They didn't have all the things that we so-called professionals polish up and say, this is the way you ought to do it. But bless God, they got their job done. I remember several years ago, many years ago now, Rita, I was in Sullins College in Virginia there in a Youth for Christ meeting. Great rally to over 200 people there for the week. Dr. Bob Cook, who was then the international president, was there speaking on the platform, and we fellowshipped some together. And he was talking to me one day at lunch. Dr. Bob Cook told me this. He said, my dad, he said, is a great soul winner. He said one day I was traveling and I was speaking to another Christian businessman and we were debating the best way to work out this and work out that. And he said, my dad, you see, never finished high school. He says he gets a lot of his prepositions mixed up and leaves the modifiers dangling and so on. But said, you know, I looked and I noticed he wasn't there on the train with us in the seat and said, we started looking. Said, I said, I better go find Dad. And he said, I went up in the next car and said, there were two servicemen there and my dad had his New Testament out. And he said he was teaching them, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and later led them both to Jesus. And he said, I realize then that we were professionals, but he was the one that's getting the job done. He also told me this. He said one day, I was sitting in my car out in front of the supermarket waiting for my wife to get the groceries. And he was said I was sitting there, for I had heard a debate recently on whether we were dichonomists or trichonomists, that is, body, soul, or body, soul, and spirit. And he said I was there debating that weighty matter. And he said I heard someone tap on my glass before I was leaning against it. And he said I looked around and he said there was a Negro man in the uniform of a chauffeur. And he said I rolled the window down. He said yes. And he said he looked at me just in the typical Negro's voice. And he said, boss, I just wondering, is you been born again? Amen. He said, this is what we've got to come back to. Now, the preparation is understanding the need and the willingness to go. That's the preparation you need. The rest of it will come to you, brother. I believe that's the best thing in the world. You know, I think about Moses. God said, Moses, I got a job for you to do. What is it, Lord? I want you to go down and lead 2.5 million out of bondage, take them across the Red Sea and take them around and lead them into the... Oh, Lord, I don't know how to do that. Lord, I don't have any training. I don't have a thing. Well, what's that you've got in your hand? He said, Lord, it's nothing but a little dry shepherd's stick. He said, throw it down. Let me show what I can do with it. And he threw it down and became a serpent. He said, pick it back up. And he used that, brother. He beat the bush with it. He called water out of the places where you couldn't get water. And, brother, when it was over, he had led those 2.5 million people to the River Jordan with that rod, you see. I think about old Shamgar. Didn't have a thing but an old ox goad, but he got the job done. I think about a lot of times people think you've got to have something, even an ox goad or even an old shepherd's rod. And I think God proved it to us. Remember Samson was on his road down to Timnath, and he stopped in the vineyard, and suddenly a young lion roared out against him, and the Holy Spirit very carefully told the writer of the book of Judges, says, now put it there. He had N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing, nothing in his hand. And brother, when he had nothing, he just, the power of God came on him. He ran his hand down his mouth, grabbed him by the tail, and turned him wrong side out. Nothing in his hand, brother. You don't need anything. The thing that you're hiding behind is your excuse from serving God. That's what I'm talking about. Then that little lad just had 5 little loaves. What are there among so many? Well, the Lord took them, and he said, now, son, I'm going to teach you and Jack Hudson and those folk down in Northside a lesson. What are they amongst many? Just 5 little old loaves and the 2 little fishes. What are they? 5,000 men out there, plus the women and children, all of them starving. What are they amongst so many? Well, brother, it's not much, but when you dedicate it and surrender it to the Lord, little is much when God's in it. And the Lord broke it and blessed it, and he fed them all through. I believe he did it kind of a lesson, and I believe they knew it. I believe those disciples had kind of cut their eyes up at the Lord, kind of cut their eyes around the corner of their eyes. You know, they didn't want him to. And the Lord said, now, fellas, you remember when you told me, what is that among so many, just a little old boy's lunch? He said, I want you to get some big baskets now, and you go around and pick up what's left over. And there were 12 baskets, F-U-L-L, full. One for each one of them, full. And I imagine on the way home, their arm would get tired and they'd put it over the other. And every time they did, the Holy Spirit would say, and you thought he didn't have enough. And when they got home, they set that 12 basket or the basket down completely full and running over. And I believe those disciples made some decisions in their hearts. I believe they said, Lord, I don't have anything, but whatever I have, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Now, folk, you can do the same thing. You need to get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to get ready for battle, folk. There's a lost, dying world out there. You need to weep over the city. Some of you need to come like that man did, and you need to make a decision. Say, by God's grace, I'm going to be here in Sunday school and church. I'm going to set an example for my boys and girls. I'm not going to bring them up and let them out. I'm not going to send them. I'm going to be there with them. Don't you believe you ought to do that? Some of you need to get saved this morning. You need to do it for Jesus' sake. You need to do it for your sake. You need to do it for your soul's sake. Others need to come and unite with this church this morning by letter, baptism, or by statement. You need to do it this morning. I believe God likes people that move at the impulse of the Spirit. Don't waddle around now. You do it now just as God shows you how to do it. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, bless this morning. Save, folk, Lord. Save boys and girls. Save men and women. Save mothers, Lord. We believe that, as Napoleon said long ago, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Oh, Father, speak to mothers' hearts. Challenge them this morning to come out and live for Jesus. Help them to come this morning with the problems that they have. There are mothers here this morning who have wayward husbands, unchurched husbands, unsaved husbands, unconcerned husbands. Lord, we believe that the best remedy of the world is completely abandoning that to Christ, believing in the heart that Christ is the only answer. Not believing that time will do it, not believing that scheming will do it, not believing that loving will do it, but believing that Christ can do it. Just turning it over to Him. Some maybe have a problem with their teenagers this morning. Father, help them to realize that the only answer is abandonment to Christ. Help them to come and completely give it over to the Lord. Oh, Father, have thy ways, but work with the mothers. In Jesus' name.